your pew Bibles to page 959 and join with me as we read God's Word. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all of my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I will rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you. Well, most of you know that Jeremy and Diane, along with 38 other people, headed out for Israel. That was yesterday morning. And I got a text from Jeremy this morning saying that they have landed safely. They are in Tel Aviv. And they send their greetings of shalom. And I sent those back on your behalf this morning already. So I know that they'll come home with lots of stories to share about what God's doing among them while they're there. So just remember to pray for them as they are there for the next, I think, almost a couple of weeks. Well, we're going to just jump right into the scripture this morning with remember. It seemed to me that verses 49 to 56 had a theme. One of the themes was to remember. And the psalmist says, I am God's servant. He's referring to himself and approaching God in humility, asking God, remember your word to your servant. So let's be clear that we don't think that God is absent-minded. God's not saying, let's see now, what was it I said? I'm not sure. That's not the case. The psalmist is speaking in the sense of asking God to keep in mind and remain aware of and do the things that he has said that he would do for his people. One of my favorite scriptures that speaks about how well God remembers us is Isaiah 49. It's starting at verse 14. You don't have to turn there. This is brief. But there's a time when Zion, when the people of God say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And God's reply is this. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born? It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? Even so, God says, though she may forget, as hard as it is for us to think that that could happen, God says, even if she forgets, I will not forget you. And then, in what I find one of the most touching prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, God says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God's watchful and loving eye never strays from his people. We are, individually and corporately, never out of his care. There's not a single one who belongs to God who is ever forgotten, even for a moment. Your name is written on God's hands. God remembers. God's word brings hope and preserves life. That's in verses 49 and 50. Even in suffering, affliction, and bad times, holding on to God's word brings comfort. There's a natural aspect of comfort in this, but it accomplishes much more than that, because the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and also in God's word. So remember that Hebrews 4:12 tells us God's word is alive and it is active. It has a life of its own that is empowered by the working of the Holy Spirit. So maybe you've noticed this, like when you are reading your Bible and the way the words of a familiar passage, the words are just the same as they were the last time you read it. But this time, there seems to be a different emphasis or an idea that you didn't really notice before suddenly is jumping out at you off the page. What's going on there? That's the movement of the Holy Spirit, connecting your soul to the Word of God in just the way you need to hear it, right then, in that moment. And thanks be to God that He does that. When we're in pain or turmoil or confusion, and we reach out and ask God to comfort us, He takes action like the good Father that He is. He has revealed Himself in Jesus and through His written word in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide as we seek the Father. And so we hold on to God's word. And just as we've asked God to remember His words, we do our own remembering of God's word too. Verse 52 says, "I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them." You know, I really appreciate that God's word acknowledges the reality of the human condition. That regardless of the ways that other people might be opposed to God's word or make fun of the psalmist for remembering God's word, he does it anyway. Look at verse 51. "The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law." Friends, it's a work of the Holy Spirit that someone who is being mocked or ridiculed without mercy, that's a very strong word, can find comfort and peace in God's word. And look down at verse 61, the same theme much later in this passage. "Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law." It's kind of like saying, in spite of anything else, no matter what anybody else says or does, I will not forget your law. Well, those two verses together immediately make me think of Pastor Andrew Brunson, who's been under arrest in a Turkish prison since October of 2016. We've been praying for him already. We've prayed for him before. He was brought to court in May of this year, and after the proceedings, the judge sent him back to his jail cell. His next hearing is coming up soon, July 16th, so please be in prayer for him, for his freedom. We were just at General Assembly in Memphis, a whole bunch of us, and Andrew's daughter Jacqueline read to us from two letters that she'd gotten from her father, one that he wrote to her and one that he wrote to the whole EPC because he knew she was going to be speaking at the General Assembly. And I wish that I could give you a quote from the letter, but they weren't printed, you know, so we couldn't see them, and I can't remember the specific words. But I can tell you that it was clear from what she read that Andrew's goal is to give glory to God, that he is holding on to God's law. He is bound by the ropes of the wicked, and he has not forgotten God's laws. So I want you to listen to these words that are part of a song Pastor Brunson has written while he's been in prison there. "You are worthy, worthy of my all. My tears and pain I lift up as an offering. Teach me to share in the fellowship of your suffering, Lamb of God. You are worthy of my all. You are worthy of my all. Adopted as a son, a brother to my King, indeed, I will share in your glory if I share in your suffering. Jesus, you are worthy of my all. You are worthy of my all. But my heart faints, drowned in sorrow, overwhelmed. Make me like you." Cross-bearer, persevering, faithful to the end, to stand the trial and receive the crown of life. You are worthy of my all. This is my declaration in the darkest hour. Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true. You made me yours. You are worthy of my all. Can't add any words to that. Pray for Andrew. Even when other people are directly and forcefully opposed to God's law, we are called to remember it. Verse 53 says, "When I see how the wicked have forsaken your law, I am seized with indignation." And indignation is one of those words like precept. I thought, I'm going to look this up and find out what it really means. And so I did. And indignation is strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, insulting, or without moral principles. The Message translates this verse, "But when I see the wicked ignore your directions, I'm beside myself with anger." So the word indignation carries the whole idea that the anger the psalmist is feeling is a righteous anger. And I just want to say that there is a lot of indignation being tossed around the internet and the airwaves these days. You've probably noticed that. And I'm pretty sure that very little of it is truly righteous anger. It's either unrighteous in the motivation or it's unrighteous in the way the messages are being delivered. And as we find ourselves feeling indignant, it is a good idea to check with ourselves and ask, why am I angry about this particular thing? Is God's honor at stake in this? Or is this something that does not rise to that standard? The reason for the psalmist's feelings of indignation is that God's name is not being honored, praised, lifted up, and made holy. When we say God's name, that includes God's character and all that God stands for and wants his people to be doing. Jesus included it in the prayer that he taught the disciples. Our Father, may your name be hallowed, holy, honored. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. Well, one way that the psalmist honors God's name is by turning God's decrees into songs that can be sung while he's walking along the way. No matter where he is, we can remember God's word no matter where we are. And we are still singing the songs of God. We've sung some together earlier this morning. Andrew Brunson's song that I just read some to you, and so many others. Setting God's word to music really makes it easier to remember, doesn't it? I wish I could catalog all the scripture verses that I have memorized through songs and hymns and choral pieces over the years. I would be willing to bet that there are hundreds of them. I know the music and the words, but unfortunately that is not usually connected to where you can find it in the Bible, so that's my loss. But I want to ask you if you'd be willing to have a little bit of summer worship fun with me this morning. I want you to take just a minute and think of a song that has some scripture in it. It could be anything you learned from when you were little, to anything that you were listening to earlier today. So just take a minute and think of a song that has some part of scripture in it. Okay. Now, I want you to talk to each other and share the song you thought of with somebody near you. But if you haven't thought of one yet, you can help each other think of one, so don't despair. And I want you to just talk to one another, somebody who's near you, and share some songs that you thought of that have scripture right in the song. It could be anything. This is great. It's really fun to hear you. I know you're speaking God's words to each other right now, and that is a great thing to hear. Now, some of you might be saying, why is she having us do this? And I just want you to know that my original plan was to tell you to sing to each other. So I decided that would be mean, and I didn't want to be mean. So, hey, I'll tell you what. Let's talk about this. What are some of the song names or whatever that you heard that you came up with? Just popcorn them out real loud. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. Thank you. What else? Say it again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's in Psalm 119. We're going to hear that not today, but later on. What else? The Messiah. All the songs from the Messiah. Oh, my goodness. Can I tell you how often we're in staff meeting or something, and I'm always looking at Julie Carter going, my head is in the Messiah again. It's just always there. Yes, thank you, Eleanor. Billions of them. What else? Come on, I know there were some others. Nothing else? Thank you, Steve. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh my gosh, I can recite that whole psalm. And it's not because I memorized it in music, right? It's wonderful. I love the way that God just uses all kinds of ways to put that into us. All of the remembering of God's word that we do, whether we absorb it through songs or make a point to memorize a portion of the Bible, which Jeremy's been asking us to do lately, or the Holy Spirit just brings it to mind. Does that ever happen to you? You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden these words start pouring out and you're like, oh my gosh, that's scripture. It's wonderful. It's all for one purpose. Look at verse 55. I remember your name that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. And that leads us right into the next section. This morning, before first service, somebody was asking me about the sermon, and I said, well, the first section is about remembering. The second section is about all about obeying God's word. And this person kind of went, like, not very comfortable about that. And I said, it lays out in detail all the ways the psalmist has committed himself to obey God's. And if you look at those eight verses, you will see these words. Words, statutes, commands, laws, precepts, and decrees. All of those are listed in that second, in those second eight verses between 57 and 64. And because of that list I just read, and because of the reaction I got from my friend before first service, I believe that for some of us, at least, hearing these verses can activate our human nature's religious default setting. This is a theme that Pastor Tim Keller often deals with. And some of you have already done some real soul work in this area. But as Tim Keller points out, none of us has ever really finished with it, and I want to call it out this morning to help all of us hear the words of this psalm better. So to do that, we need to be reminded of the gospel. As Paul wrote to Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Mankind's problem is that, like the Apostle Paul, we all sin and we need a Savior. But even after we have received Christ through faith, as we come up against troubles, our human hearts default to religious mode, meaning we do good things and we behave morally to try to gain favor from God. And we might not even be consciously aware that we're functioning in that way. And the antidote for that is to deliberately and repeatedly reset our hearts to gospel mode. To this truth, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even if we belong to him, Christ has already died for the sin that we're committing now. I was thinking this morning about another song as I was driving in. Yes, I know I do wrong, even though I belong, and yet you love me. No one and nothing in all of creation could bring us more life, more joy, more hope, more freedom than knowing and living in the reality that Christ has already paid for our sins. So with that kept firmly in mind, let's look at the rest of the passage. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. The word portion means inheritance, the things that I can look forward to or maybe that I hope are eventually coming my way in this world. We always think of inheritance connected with somebody passing away and an estate that's divided into portions, usually among members of the family. So what kind of things would the psalmist have had in mind as an inheritance? Well, it might be some of the same things that we would hope for. To the oldest brother of a family, it would be the all-important, largest portion of land that would be both the location and the livelihood for the family for generations to come. Others might be given gold or silver to help them secure their future. Or maybe it was some other valuable possession, a family treasure meant to be handed down and guarded well for the next generation. So when the psalmist says, the Lord is my portion, it's not just a nice sounding phrase. It's a way of saying, God, you are more important to me than the most precious possessions I can think of. I'm not looking for wealth or land to make me feel secure about my future. Those things pale in comparison to you. Lord, you are my everything. Sometimes we sing that. One translation says, you are my satisfaction, Lord, and all that I need. So I am determined to do everything you say. And are we hearing that with gospel ears? The psalmist is saying his determination to obey God is rooted in God's sufficiency for him. It's not rooted in his own. Keller says that when we believe the gospel, we have transferred our trust to Christ's work and record, not our own work and record. And therefore, the single determining factor in life is not our past, but Christ's past. Believing the gospel sets us on a path of seeking God with all our hearts. In verse 58, we know because of his faithful promises that he will be gracious to us as we consider our ways. He has already had compassion on us. So when we realize that we've sinned, we know God is at work to help us turn our steps to his ways, because that's who he is. It pleases God to encourage his children. Do you know that? It pleases God to encourage you through his word, by the Holy Spirit, as we seek him. With the psalmist, we hurry up to obey God's word, not because we feel anxious and condemned when we don't obey, but because we are rock solid certain that God is good, and therefore we desire to follow his good commands. Believing the gospel generates active thanks. I'm in verse 62. The psalmist makes an effort to rise up to thank God in the middle of the night. Now, let me just say, if God is calling you to set an alarm in the middle of the night to wake up and pray, by all means, do that, because he will bless you for your obedience to him. And God might ask that from you for a season at some point in your life. But I want the rest of us to consider this. When something wakes you from your sleep, it might be a dream, an unexpected noise, if you have a baby in your house, a barking dog, a siren, a gunshot, an irritating notification on your phone, whatever it is that wakes you, let the fact that you've been awakened be your invitation to prayer. Start with thanking God for his word, and then see where he takes you from there. As you return to sleep, because you will, don't feel guilty about that as you're falling asleep. Don't freak out. Whenever that happens, you can trust that God has met you there and he remains with you in the night. What a great way to fall asleep. Believing the gospel makes us able to be in community as God's people. It reminds us that although our relationship to God is intensely personal, it is not in any way private. As Jeremy pointed out so well last week, there are very few things that can be accomplished all by oneself. God created us to need each other, to help each other, and to carry the gospel together. Believing the gospel helps us see how all-encompassing God's love is. Psalm 33:5 says this, "The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." And some of us will recognize the King James wording, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." To say that God's goodness and love fill the whole earth means they can be found everywhere. Those who seek the Lord in every place will find him, and will find him always to be truly good. The psalmist ends this section by asking for more of the word of God. Lord, teach me your decrees, or train me to live by your counsel. He trusts God to help him lead the blessed, hopeful life by training in obeying God's word. Friends, may we also believe the gospel as we remember and obey God's word. And as we prepare to gather at the Lord's table for communion, let us remember that what we do here is an outward sign of an inward truth, that everyone who comes to this table is receiving the gospel afresh this morning, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time. Jesus invites us to come, remembering, and be filled with hope. Pastor Chris is going to come and join me at the table.